Good to see you this morning. Good to be back. There's no place like home. We had a good meeting. It was good to be with Justin and the brethren there. They're a fine group of brethren there. He's certainly blessed to be with them. They were very supportive of the gospel effort, their first meeting in a number of years, and they really appreciated it very much. But being in a little one or two bedroom apartment with neighbors beneath you and above you, it was time to start coming back. it was a little difficult situation in that regards, but we were blessed to have a roof over our heads, and so we certainly are thankful for that. But like I said, no place like home. Good to be with you all, and good to see you all again. Thank the men for filling in for me in my absence. What I had hoped to do this morning was to pick up where I left off in our Bible study series. And this lesson is to help us to further understand the pattern and more of the details in regards to authority, how authority both includes and excludes certain things. Now, just a real quick recap about authority. You might remember, what does it mean? Well, it's defined by a Greek scholar as the power of one whose will and command must be obeyed. We would say that is God. God is the one that possesses the power of the entire universe. In regards to serving Him and worshiping Him, His commands must be obeyed. Now, again, authority is found in every facet of our life. That is something that is well established. In the home, the mother and father set the rules. They are the law in the home. In the school, there's a principal. In the work, there's a boss. And in our country, there is a president. As we said before, not everyone may appreciate the authority, but that does not change the fact or neglect the fact that there still is the authority that is there and that exists. Now, in regards to serving Christ and the religion of our Lord, neither the president nor the boss nor the schoolmaster, the principal, or even a parent has jurisdiction in that regard, in that realm. It all belongs to the Lord. And Jesus even said that in Matthew 28, verse 18, that all authority has been given unto Him, both in heaven and on earth. Now, we mentioned that because the Bible tells us in Matthew 21, 25 that essentially authority comes from one of two sources. Where there the Lord asked the Pharisees about the baptism of John, He said, from whence did it come? From heaven or from men? And thereby the Lord established that a religious practice has either one of those two sources where it comes from. From heaven, been authorized by God, or from men. And of course, we're taught by the Word of God to avoid the authority or jurisdiction of men alone, but rather appeal to heaven's authority. Now let me just mention this real quickly. Human authority can be manifested in several different ways. Number one, it could be through preachers and teachers and scholars, just following what men say. Number two, it could be the creeds of men, religious doctrines of men. Number three, it could be majority opinion. I'm going to believe what most people believe. Or it could be, number four, personal opinion. I'm going to do what I think is right. Further, it might be through emotion. I'll do what I feel is right. Or sincerity. What I really believe to be true, I sincerely believe it, then that has to be truth. Or rather through results, that the ends justify the means. Those are human sources of authority that really don't count a lick for anything before heaven's gate. We must appeal to God's authority. Now, if you would, take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Here the Bible says, to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So there's the command to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. God gave a pattern, and that cannot be denied. You might remember when John Isaac Edwards was here for our meeting, he actually did a lesson entitled Holding Fast the Pattern of Sound Words. And I remember one thing he said that was very crucial to that lesson. He said, when you take all the passages on a particular subject, such as baptism, then that constitutes the pattern of sound words regarding baptism. If you take all the passages in regards to worshiping God, then that constitutes the pattern of sound words in regards to worshiping God. All the passages about elders, that constitutes the pattern of sound words regarding elders, and so on and so forth. And in our study so far, and learning how to study the Bible, it's led us to know how to do these types of things correctly. We've learned to establish a context, to understand the history of people, places, and things, to understand its placement in Scripture, the Old Testament or New Testament, to understand how to establish authority, that God communicates His authority to us just the way we communicate with one another, where He would either tell us, show to us, or imply to us a certain thing in regards to His will that He would like us to keep today. And now what we want to do this morning is to go one level deeper, we might say. And then the series will be yours and will be done. So let's talk furthermore about this pattern for just a moment. He said it's a pattern of what? Of words. Of words. Did you notice that? So His Word is the essentially the book that holds this pattern before us. It's a pattern of words, and it's a pattern of sound words, which means healthy and true. That is, it's not corrupt. It comes straight from the mind of God and not the corrupt pen and bias of men. Now he goes on to say it's a pattern of sound words, and Paul says this, which you heard from me. Which you heard from me. Now, the words that Paul delivered came from Christ Himself. And so it's still a pattern of Christ, a doctrine of Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Notice verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul here says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Now notice, over here, the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me. But he says here in Galatians 1, it was not according to man. That which you heard preached by me was not according to man. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through." How did it come, Paul? This is important. "It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Jesus revealed it to me. This pattern of sound words ultimately came from the revelation of Jesus. And so it must be kept true. It must be kept pure and free from the traditions of men. Otherwise, you have a corrupt doctrine, essentially. Just like you mix, let's say, a little bit of arsenic with something that's good and edible. It becomes intoxic, doesn't it? It becomes poison, even though the majority of what makes it up may be good. You have a little bit of poison in it, and it becomes bad. The same is true in regards to truth. You mix in just a little bit of error, and all of a sudden becomes spiritual toxin to your soul. And I might use the example of 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18, of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who there just mentioned one teaching that they were off on. The doctrine of the resurrection, saying it was already passed. And he said, they overthrow the faith of some. They shipwreck the faith of their own. Just that one thing was mentioned about them. They might have had a number of things right, but they had a little bit of error mixed in with truth. So the pattern then is the totality of apostolic teaching on any subject. And our responsibility is to hold fast to that. He says, to keep it, to preserve it. Just like it was done in the Old Testament in regard to one pattern that was given to them. Turn with me quickly over to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 8 and verse 9. In Exodus 25, 8 and 9, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the furnishings, just so you shall make it." And then he goes on to give this lengthy list and discourse of what constituted that pattern. So everything in regards to the Scripture's teachings, in regards to the tabernacle and its furnishings, that constituted the pattern for the tabernacle. And he goes on to say again in verse 40, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Well, in chapter 39, notice verse 42 and 43. Here it says that they did that. "According to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." So when they followed the pattern given by God, they were blessed. They were blessed, and they then obeyed God. Now in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the Hebrew writer cites this example, and I believe for a lesson for us to learn today. Right? Even Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things written before were written for our learning. Well, even that pattern in regards to the tabernacle was written for our learning as well. In Hebrews chapter 8, there, verse 1, it says, "Now this is the main point of the things which we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." So there would be a second tabernacle, essentially. This being the true tabernacle, he said, which essentially the Lord erected, not man. Now it goes on to talk about that Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things." And it refers back to the Old Testament tabernacle, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. "For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So that was part of following God's will in the old law. But he says now in verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is the mediator of the better covenant, which is established on better promises." The church of Christ, the covenant of Christ, is a better testament and a better promise. And if it mattered in the Old Testament to hold the pattern in regards to something that was less worthy, how much more so then for something that is more worthy than all of the Old Testament? Certainly we can see that that is the case. Something that has a better covenant with better promises. Something that belongs to the Lord Himself. Paul said, "You better hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me." And then he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1:3, "In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Does faith mean feeling? No. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when I hear God's Word and I say, okay, that's what I'm going to do, that manifests my trust, not on myself or my feelings or emotions, but rather on the will of God. I'm going to trust that He knows better than I do. "In faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus." And love, which is in Christ. You know, Jesus taught us truly how to love. The Father would command Him and He would obey Him because He loved the Father. And in like manner, if we are to love the Lord, then we'll obey Him too. In 2 John, look at 2 John verse 6. 2 John verse 6, it says very plainly, "This is love. This is love. That we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." So the testament of Christ reveals to us His commandments, and therefore if we love Him, we will walk therein. I'm going to want His approval, even above the approval of men, and so I'm going to obey Him regardless because I truly love Him. Now that has been the struggle of any generation. That has always been the case. Jeremiah 6, there in verse 16, there Jeremiah even said to those that were straying from the pattern, he said to ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said to Jeremiah, "We shall not walk therein." And the same reality is given to us today. to walk in the straight and narrow, what the Lord has revealed to us. And many Saturday say, we shall not walk therein. But if we have faith and love in Christ Jesus, we certainly will do that. Now, I want to get next to the nature of authority, that we might better understand how to hold fast this pattern. Do you realize that authority both includes and excludes? That's important that we get that. Because when we talk with our friends and neighbors about where's the authority for this particular practice that they might have or do at their particular place of worship, they might respond in like manner like this. They might say, hey, wait a second. If you're going to get after me about that, then tell me, where's the authority for your pews that you have in your building? Or for the air conditioning unit that you might have? And they use that point to say it really doesn't matter. That essentially that there is no pattern, which of course is an incorrect observation. They forget that they're mixing apples and oranges, and they do not understand the nature of authority. Divine authority is both exclusive and inclusive. That is, it allows certain things and disallows certain things. They do not understand that. Now, sometimes we refer to this particular aspect as generic and specific authority. But let me explain this further for you. Understand. When we speak about authority being exclusive, we mean that whatever the Lord has not authorized, it is excluded in using that to serve Him. We must allow the New Testament to prove a practice. Otherwise, we just do not endorse that practice. For example, turn to Acts 15, verse 24. Acts 15, verse 24. In the Old Testament, there was a practice that was authorized. It was circumcision. However, there was no New Testament revelation about that. And later on, when people tried to bring that in to the religion of Christ, it was rebuked. Now in Acts 15, verse 24, the apostle said, since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, what were they saying? You must be circumcised and keep the law. Now notice what they say next. To whom we gave no such commandment. Remember the pattern of sound words which you heard from me, the apostles? The apostles said, we gave no such commandment in regards to circumcision or the other elements of the old law. We didn't. Therefore, it was not to be kept, essentially. So authority, here we see, it's exclusive. What is not authorized is excluded. Now, by inclusive, we mean this. Whatever the Lord does authorize. Whatever He does authorize. It includes those things to accomplish what the Lord authorized. It includes those things to accomplish whatever He's told us to do, whatever He's shown by the example of the apostles to do, or whatever He's implied necessarily for us to do. So authority is also inclusive. So a specific item may not be mentioned in the Bible, but it's implied when it carries out what He authorized. For example, back to what we said earlier, the pews. That authorizes the command, or I should say that facilitates or aids the command in our coming together to assemble, which we're commanded to do. Same with the air conditioning unit. It makes it a whole lot easier to come together, to assemble. And those things are included when He gave the command to assemble. Bible classes are aids as well in the command to edify and to teach one another. Those things, though they are never specifically mentioned in Scripture, they are authorized. Now, if we had the authority for, say, church recreation or entertainment, then we could have playgrounds and plays, meals to aid those things. But the problem is we just don't have that command, right? We don't have that authority. Those things would be aids if we did, but without that command, we don't have the authority. See, it excludes those things. But what authority does include, then we have the right to use the tools to accomplish what the Lord commanded us to do. Again, it's just common communication. You tell someone, you show someone, or you imply someone. That's how we communicate. And like I said before, if one doesn't like that concept, then communicate that to me without telling me, without showing me by the disgust on your face, or without implying something to me, and you'll never be able to communicate it to me. Because that's how we communicate all things. For example, if you bought me a Taco Bell burrito, without me telling you to do that, without me showing you by my example that that pleases me, or without me implying something to you, then you did something that I never asked for you to do. See that? Now, if I authorize you to get me a burrito, then you could. Now, by me giving you that right to do that, authorizing you to do that, then you could walk or take a car to get there, to get that burrito. You could use cash or credit. Those things are incidental to carrying out the command that you were authorized to do so. See that? Let me give you another illustration. Hopefully connect some more dots. Let's say a dad mentions to a son that I want you to go to the store and buy me some bread. And here's a $20 bill. So he gives his son $20. 3 hours later, the son comes back, gives him the bread without any change. The father says, well, where's the change? He said, well, I went ahead and used the $17 remaining to go watch a movie and to buy some popcorn. Well, wait a second. I didn't authorize you to do that. And the father would be right about that. Even though he did accomplish bringing the bread, he did some other things in what? In addition to what was commanded. Now let me show you another illustration. Let's say the father gives the son $20 and the son comes back in 5 minutes. So, wow, how'd you do that so fast? Well, Dad, here's your change and your car keys. You took the car? Yeah, it was just 3 blocks down the road. I got the bread just like you asked and brought it back to you. Well, who told you to take the car? Well, Dad, you just told me to go. You just told me to go. And so I could have walked there, I could have rode a car, I could have rode a bike. You see, this illustration, the son's right. By God, or by the Father, I should say, just giving the command to go and to buy the bread, that then authorized the allowance of whatever means he used to accomplish that command. There he stayed within the command of the Father. So authority both excludes and includes. So let's look at another example to bring that out, right? Just like a practice of getting a burrito, right? A car might aid one to do that, but if you go and watch a movie and buy some popcorn, then you did something in addition to what was commanded. What about the practice of the Great Commission? Evangelizing the lost. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And notice verses 19 and 20 with me. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So here we see that they're told to go therefore and to teach, or to make disciples of all nations. So that word go means that one could choose to walk or drive or fly. Those things would be authorized under the command to go. So it includes those things. The command to teach, it would include either through publicly or privately, classes or preaching. All these things are to giving a tract to someone that's fulfilling that. For he didn't specify exactly how to teach. But what about what's being taught? Well, notice there in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, observing the things that the Lord had commanded. So, does that mean no one's allowed to ever have fun? Oh, you can have fun on your own time and your own dime, right? But when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to fulfilling His will, and in particular the Great Commission, then, you know, having a gymnasium or some kind of magic show, that is an addition to what He has authorized. It's not just teaching all things that He has commanded us. That's why every lesson that I offer an invitation to obey the gospel of Christ. That's the goal of all teaching, to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's fulfilling exactly what He asked us to do. Another example might be that of singing. The practice of singing, of course, authorized by Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5, verse 19, are just a couple of verses. What we do in praising our God. So the pattern of sound words means that we sing to Him. Now, that means that it would authorize or allow some aids, such as songbooks or a song leader, so we know when to start, or even a pitch pipe that allows us to know the exact note in which we should start on. But after one has done using the books, the leader, and the pitch pipe, all they've done is just keep the command. They've not added to it. They've not changed it at all. They've just fulfilled it. They've just sung. However, when it comes to playing an instrument or whistling or solos, guitar solos, one couldn't say all they did was just keep the command to sing. They did that in addition. They've added to the will and Word of God. There we see that authority excludes the things that He has not allowed. Think about this further with me. Does this mean that God doesn't like instruments? See, when one uses an argument like that, they're then actually getting off the concept of authority. It's not about what God likes or dislikes. It not any more so than the Father and the Son illustration, that the Father doesn't like movies. It just simply means that God has not authorized it in this age of worship. It comes down to our trust. It comes down to our obedience and understanding that He knows what's best for us. Back to that illustration of the Father and the Son. The Father might have had that $17 planned for that was going to come back as change. And He may have even used it another way to bless and to benefit the Son. But now it was gone. Didn't mean the Father didn't like movies. Just mean that He hadn't authorized it. In like manner, with singing or playing instruments and worship to God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't like instruments. We know in the Old Testament there was instruments that were used. It just has to come down to, do we trust God fully to guide us and direct us in this age or not? That's really the question. Well, further, what about the practice of assembling? Well, again, like I said, pews or air conditioning unit, that aids us in coming together and keeping that command to assemble. What about this projector that you're using right here? Well, that aids us in teaching the gospel. All it's doing is illustrating what I'm presenting from the Word of God. But you know, an aid can become an addition if we change what we're using it for, right? If we use this projector to watch Star Wars instead, well then we've changed the nature of the command. It's no longer teaching the gospel of Christ, but rather it's entertainment. Which the church could do if we have authority from God for the church to be involved in entertainment. I'm still waiting for one to show me that passage. It's not there. So we have to understand these things. So let me throw this one into the mix here. I bring this up because one had asked us about a couple of weeks ago. What about business meetings, they said? What about business meetings? We're going to have one tonight after singing night. God commands the church to assemble, doesn't He? Now, what time was it to assemble? What day in addition to the first day of the week is it to assemble? He also commands us to give and to use that giving for evangelism, for edification, and benevolence to needy saints. He also commands that there be decency and order in worship. So there must be an order selected, right? You don't want two or three men coming up to the pulpit at the same time. Oh, is it your turn, my turn? There's order to what's being done. Song and prayer, a couple of songs and another scripture reading, and then the Lord's Supper being offered. So there's order. Like I said, tonight there's a singing night. Should the church own property or should it not? So what I'm trying to show you is that there's much business that ultimately has to be carried out. Now listen, God desired that elders would rule over and shepherd the flock. Right? There's no disputing that. But the moment He gave qualifications for those elders, 1 Timothy 3, the moment He gave qualifications for those elders, He knew that that would mean that there would be men that would not be qualified. Churches that would be filled with men who didn't meet those qualifications. So He knew that, and He gave His qualifications in essence to keep men from gaining control that were unqualified and would have control unchecked, such as Diotrephes in 3 John. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Does that mean that all business then disappears? No. Like I said, all those things that we mentioned earlier, the church, what time does it meet? Should it be 10 or 11? All these decisions still have to be met. They still have to be answered. And these things are to be fulfilled because He commands us to assemble. Men in general then are to fulfill that need in the absence of elders. This we know by necessary inference. The work must still go on. The church must still exist, by God implying that the church had work to be accomplished. Else, that would mean by implication that every church would have to disband when elders were not found. And we know that that is not the truth. Why? Well, because we see examples in Scripture of churches that did exist before they had elders. So when we start to understand these rules, essentially, to understand God's Word, they help us know what is an aid to fulfilling the command or what is an addition to the command. Now, what I want to do is just go a little bit deeper. And I think this will help benefit us in maybe answering some other questions that come up from time to time. Such as, which details count? Are all details binding in regards to pattern? Well, the general rule is just yes. That's why it's a pattern. However, there may be certain details that if they violate other rules, then we know that it's not a part of the pattern. Just like as the one I mentioned. Like a church having to disband if there are no elders. We know that violates other passages. So therefore, that can't be a part of the pattern. Let me give you a question to put that thought with. Does it violate another passage? Let me give you another example. When we look at Scripture, we see the disciples taking the Lord's Supper. We understand that was on the first day of the week. We understand the elements that were used, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. Did you know this as well, that whatever example we see in the book of Acts there of the church taking the Lord's Supper, it just so happened to be that it was in an upper room? Did you know that? So do we need to also bind that it must be done in an upper room? Think about that for a second. It's a good question, isn't it? How can we tell what example is binding? Right? We say the elements are bound. We say the day is bound. But what about in an upper room? Is that bound? Good question, right? Now, we shouldn't be content to say, well, I don't know of any church that binds that. If we do that, then we're just guilty of using human tradition as well. See? We need to ask these kinds of questions. Does it violate another passage? Because there's a rule of unity in regards to God's Scripture. Meaning that it cannot violate another New Testament passage because truth is consistent. And if we bind an upper room, then that violates another passage. You know which one? Turn with me over to John 4. John chapter 4. Notice verse 19 and following. Jesus here had a discussion with a woman by a well. John 4 verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Well, verse 21, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He goes on to say in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So essentially the Lord is saying, in the New Testament times, it's not going to be about the place, essentially. That if it's they're here on 31W or underneath a tree, or if it's on a mountain. But rather, it's going to have to do with spirit and truth. It's going to have to do with one's attitude and with one's teaching in regards to the will of God, the truth. That's what's going to matter. So if we bind then that the Lord's Supper must be taken in a second story level of a house, then this violates another portion of Scripture, saying that it does matter then exactly the location where one is. So these things, these pieces help us study the Bible better and understand what part of the pattern is bound and what part is just incidental details. Another rule is this rule of materiality. Is the elements or details material to fulfilling the command? For example, when one is baptized, what is material to that being accomplished, to that being done? Well, you've got to have a center. You've got to have water. And you've got to have the purpose, right? For the remission of one's sins to be added to the body of Christ. Now, water is a part of that pattern. That means one couldn't go to a McDonald's play place, right, and baptize someone into a bunch of those little air-filled balls. No, that would be in addition to the will of God. That would not certainly be fulfilling God's will. But what type of water? Does it need to be fresh or salty? Does it need to be running or outdoor? Or could it be a baptismal pool or someone's pool or someone's bathtub? That's immaterial. That's immaterial. There's no spiritual significance tied to that, where the placement of the water is. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 even says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not the ones getting wet, but rather the answer of a good conscience toward God when they're being buried in the waters of baptism. When they're fulfilling the pattern of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So there we see. We ask these questions. Is it material to fulfilling the command? Well, the Lord never specified what type of water, but the H2O would be used. Full burial, immersion in that water. Another example is the cup. Must we use multiple cups or can we have one cup? Well, is this container material to the command? Or is it rather the juice that's within it? Which is it that illustrates the blood of Christ? Is it the container, this plastic container? No. It's the juice, right? The fruit of the vine. So whether one uses multiple cups or one cup, that's immaterial. That's immaterial. As long as they're partaking of the contents, that is material to the pattern. And another thing that helps us also understand what's a part of the pattern is when the context demands that a practice is purely cultural, then that's something that we wouldn't bind today. For example, Romans 16, verse 16. There it says, the churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, it was customary in that day to use a kiss in which one would greet another. That's not a cultural keeping here in this land, is it? Right? Someone does that to someone's wife, they're liable to get a sock in there in the eye. That would be an offense, not a greeting. But in these days, that cultural context, it fit it perfectly. In parts of Europe, it would also be the same like that today. 1 Corinthians 11 is another example where it speaks about the head covering. Paul even mentions the word custom used within that concept. He says it was a custom that illustrated a principle. A custom that illustrated the principle. Now the principle was binding, that the woman was in subjection to the husband. The custom was the head covering that upheld that. Now, does that custom still uphold that principle today. No. In our land, it's the woman taking the last name of the man. Shows that she's a part of his family. She's in subjection to him. And so here we see this concept here. When a context demands that a practice was cultural only, then we realize and recognize that it's not then a part of the pattern to be bound today. Now, some try to throw a lot of things into that. They'll throw all other kind of New Testament commands like women preachers or homosexuality. That was just of the culture. No. There we see from those passages that I mentioned a cultural context. But when you look at these other commands, that's not the case. Women preaching, women speaking, there we see 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, I write so that you know how to conduct yourself. And the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These things are a part of that pattern, and keeping that is vitally important. What about the collection? Only for specific need? Was that only culture to that time because there was this great need in Jerusalem? No. Because Paul says further in 1 Corinthians 16 that it was to go on indefinitely so there'd be no collections when I should come. That was a part of the church's ongoing practice on the first day of the week. Those things are not just bound to culture only. Okay, so there's only just a few examples where this fits. Okay? But they're important for us to understand so that we can know the will of God for us today. Now, I want to throw this in. Because this is where sometimes if we're discussing with our friends and neighbors, they'll just throw this in because they've never heard of the concept of authority before. They say, well, wait a second. What about just it being authorized as a work of love? I mean, it's just a work of kindness. Right? Now, that muddies the waters. Because essentially what they mean is what I deem is loving, what I deem is kind, therefore it must be kind and loving unto God. And it does muddy the waters. It does, because you want to say on the surface, well, yeah, you know, if something's loving or something's kind, then surely God wouldn't say that's not right. But understand, that line of thought can go on to justify essentially anything. In the Old Testament, again, remember, it was written for our learning. So if that kind of line of thought would work, it would have worked back then in those days too, right? So what about 2 Samuel 6? I suppose there with Uzzah, what he would have called in studying the ark from falling and hitting the ground, he might have called that a work of love. That was just the kind thing to do so that the holy, treasured ark of the covenant might not touch the unholy ground. Would that have worked for him? It didn't. He died. Why? Because God's authorization said not to touch that. Even the next chapter, 2 Samuel 7. Here's one that was wanting to do something to genuinely please God. David wanted to build God a temple. But he didn't get the okay from God to build that. So God sends Nathan to say, David, don't you build it. Right? Now David might have said, well, why not? It's just a work of love, a work of kindness unto God. Well, God didn't give him the okay. God had in mind his son Solomon to build him a house. Like I said, this line of thought will authorize anything that anyone generally calls loving or kind. You know, Julie and I saw this past week in Atlanta. We went to downtown Atlanta one day in our trip. We're driving around looking for a restaurant. And I saw something that just mesmerized me. I just stared and stared at it. And I was glad the stoplight was red, because I was wanting to stare at that as long as I could. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And what it was this corner building there in downtown Atlanta. And on one side of it, it said Tavern. And on either side of the corner, it had neon signs. One side of the building said, it's a bar. In parentheses, it's a church. On the other side of the building, it said, it's a church! Exclamation point. And in parentheses, it's a bar. And there were these pictures of religious images, characters, I guess, of the Bible. It had ping pong paddles there, of imagining someone paddling back and forth, and one paddle said church, the other paddle said bar. What in the world? I'll tell you what in the world. Someone one day said, it'd be a work of love, of kindness. These people will come in and they'll be able to drink from me, and I'll serve them alcohol and I'll tell them about the Lord. You see how far this line of thought goes? I know that's extreme, but it proves a point. That if anyone just says it's loving and kind, then God's got to be okay with it. That's not holding fast the pattern of sound words. Turn back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. What was the pattern of sound words? What did it constitute? Let's turn back there. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. So they've got to come from the apostles and the New Testament. Now he says this. Hold fast that pattern in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The faith and love doesn't originate in you and in my mind, but rather it's in Christ Jesus. See, loving and kindness are great, but love and kindness still obeys God. 2 John 6, this is love, that you walk according to His commandments. So the pattern's to be held in faith and in love in Christ Jesus. We let Him tell us how it is that we are to faithfully follow Him and faithfully love Him and to serve Him. Behold the pattern. All of this series is designed to help you know the Word of God better. And when we do exactly what we see here in the New Testament, then we replicate what we see in the Bible. Just like when one followed a sewing pattern, they make the clothing exactly as it was pictured on the package. Just like when we take a paper to a copy machine and we put it there on the glass and we hit copy, it produces exactly what was put on that glass. In like manner, good Bible study helps us determine what was the church of Christ and how it is that we might, to the best of our ability, replicate that and thus be pleasing to our God. And I hope this series has been beneficial to that goal. I've been recording these lessons, and so if you need to listen to them again, they'll be there available for you. If you need this material, it's here for your taking as well. May God be glorified in all things. And we glorify Him when we submit to Him. And we trust Him, even if it walks contrary to what we think is right and proper. When we trust Him with all of our hearts, we know then we are walking by faith according to His Word. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become that by following this pattern: repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, that's part of the goal of teaching, right? To make disciples, baptizing them. Will you be baptized if you've not been this morning? If you're a Christian, you've fallen away. Again, part of the pattern is to restore you. He loves you and He died for you. And He wants you to be His and His alone. And if you repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you, you can be. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Sweetly real.